Ever we're reading scripture, and we're going to read a bit of through the story of Abraham this morning. Is anybody familiar with at least the name Abraham? Father Abraham, no dances will be performed, no songs will be sung. But when we read all scripture, even back to Genesis, where the story of Abraham is found, what we have been on a journey of doing at the start of this year is discovering that we need to be mindful of what Christ has always been doing from the beginning. That Jesus was there, part of the Godhead, and he was watching everything unfold through the Father God's determination and will and his promises. He wasn't outside of those things. He was right there understanding those things, and the Holy Spirit was ready to administrate whatever the Father required. The Spirit hovered over the earth, and the earth was separated from the sea, or the world, the landmass was separated from the sea. The Holy Spirit was involved in practical, powerful outworking of the promise. The Son was readying himself to see that humanity would need a Savior and a servant who would give his life. Some would think that, you know, when Jesus came to earth, that it all began and the new covenant was established and that's when we walk in things. But we can see in Scripture that what Jesus did with his disciples as I was praying was he gave them the understanding power before he gave them the Holy Spirit's enabling power. I think God's really wise. He helps his people to understand things first about how central he is before he lets us run off and do with his power whatever we think's best. He wants us to understand this morning, if you hear nothing else, that Jesus is central to everything, has always been central to everything, and will be central to everything. In Genesis 1, as Gav was reading last week, or 2 weeks ago, we found out that this living and loving God, in his essence, was before everything. God is creator. That sounds like a simple truth, doesn't it? God is creator. But somehow that truth needs to be really permeating our hearts to remember as his creation that we are not God. God is creator, therefore his creation is not God. Okay, that's a very simple thing, but when creation tries to act like God, we get what we get. Some of us are more aware of that than others. We get a world that doesn't have the bigness, the reality, the nature, the love that was intended, the care that was intended. Genesis 1 talks about this living God being the creator. We've discovered that as we've read through that chapter. His kingdom was established. I'm going to go through these things quickly, but I just want to give a bit of a lead-in before we speak about Abraham. He then, as this loving God, is not just a loving God. It's not just something he does. It's something he is. God is love. Two huge truths. God is creator. He designed you. He made you. He has destined you for his purposes. God loves you. He provides for you. He didn't just make Adam and Eve, put them on a planet as some crazy experiment and think, I wonder how they'll go with this. He destined a purpose for them. He desired that they would walk with him. But because he's not a control freak, he allowed them to decide whether they would love him. He made everything available and then said, do you not see that I love you? Would you love me? Of course, we know that in his kingdom extension, he's made this kingdom, everything in it. He creates Adam and Eve, and then he extends to them his blessing, everything of dominion. He says to Adam and Eve, you rule over these things. You extend my blessing. You have experienced my goodness and my love. Now you extend that to everything. You tell the world the good news that I am a good king. This is in Genesis. You tell them, you extend my kingdom, you extend my blessing to all the animals, to all the things, that you carry my nature. You are made in my image, now walk in my likeness. That's our partnership with God, right? It's to extend all things. But of course, there was a conception in the heart through the serpent who came to Eve, slithered up. Never a straight line, is it? It's a slither. Works its way where he weasels its way in and goes to the ear and says, did God really say that? A question. God doesn't come to us and cause us to be questioned and accused. He comes to us with assertion, assurance, promises. This is who you are. This is who you are called to be. This is what I've made available for you to walk in. There's no shadow of turning. It's straight. It's direct. It's truth. When something comes with a question on the end, there's a twist. And Eve and us, we are susceptible to the twist. What the ear wants to hear. In Genesis 3, verse 1 to 5, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say that? You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Let's remember Satan's origin, pride. He wanted to be like God. Whispers in the ear, the same thing, sows a doubt, sows unbelief. God just doesn't want you to have that because otherwise you would be like him. So instead of knowledge of God coming through relationship with God, Satan says to Eve, you can have that without relationship. You can have it all. Just eat and take. See, God is about relationship. And he is about the promise that he has made to ensure that relationship's completed. Whereas Satan is still about pride. The sellout, the quick grab, the easy road. I'll give you everything, and it delivers nothing. But God, in his loving kindness and his mercy, even in the consequences. You know, God didn't say, hey, go and make consequences for yourself. He said, go and multiply, go and bless, go and extend. But if you do eat that tree, it will have consequences. Listen to what God says to the serpent, the woman, and Adam. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, this is verse 14 to 17, cursed are you above the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and in the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, I will surely multiply pain in your childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. You shall desire, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and the pain you shall eat all of the in pain you shall eat all the days of your life. These are things that were an outworking. When God sets something in place, he can't retract it, but he will provide mercy upon it. You know, when we get out of phase with God, God will deliver his truth and his love. His nature will not change. However, we may need to walk through the consequences of our decisions. Not that he chose them. There is a pattern of God being good and a pattern of man struggling not to do what they should not do. It explains why we are the way we are. Now, I've heard evolution theory. It does not explain why we are the way we are. It explains physically how we get to certain things in some form, but it does not explain why, as a spirit being, as a person who holds a mind and a conscience and a heart, we wrestle through these things. Genesis does. It says, from the beginning, you were created to walk in harmony, but these things that a hostility have come between you. That now the only way for this to be reconciled is if someone was to remove the hostility, that you could walk in what you were called to. Good news. Good news for us. We see Noah build an ark. God cleansed the earth, but redeem a family and bring them through. We see Enoch, who is the son of Cain, who killed Abel, who lives on the earth until the days where he was not. He was, and then he was not. So even the redemptive form of the promise on Cain, after he had killed his brother, after he had done something that had consequences, God still blessed him and allowed his community, his family, to live to the place where they could walk with God. Isn't it extraordinary? God's mercy is not in question here. God's favor is not in question. And sometimes when people have read the Old Testament, they've thought, he's an angry God. He is a powerful God. He is a God who loves, and his love has incredible jealousy for his people, his purpose, and his promise. But as we respond to him, his promises will outwork in our lives. All right, let's get to Abraham. The kingdom expanded. It expanded through another covenant that God would make with someone who is actually an idol worshiper. He worshipped other gods. He was in idolatry. His wife was barren, right? Barren, unable to have children. And he was walking in a nomadic lifestyle. It makes a big deal when God comes and promises things to us that we do not have, where he wants to be our provider, our protector, and he wants to give us purpose. It is no small thing. But when in the life of Abraham, we look at this and we say, God, you are wanting to deliver something to our lives that brings eternal purpose. What is crying out, being cried out for across the earth these days, if you read between the lines of all the things that people are saying, is a depth of, what am I living for? What is meaningful? God gives us his purpose when his promise comes because it is eternal. Good news, isn't it? One of the commentators says, God created a kingdom and he is the king, but he made human beings to represent him in the kingdom. Adam and Eve rejected this call, which led to sin and death. But God promised to defeat the serpent through the seed of the woman. So the answer was that those who would be born of Eve, those who would come down through the line, would actually be the ones to crush his head. There would be a redemptive moment. There will be a redemption and it will come. And what we need to hear this morning is that promise wasn't just about you having a sore heel every time, you know, Satan bites at you, and him having a sore head every time you crush him. It was actually about redemption will come. The promise of redemption is sure. That which was in harmony and turned hostile will be restored through God and through his humility. Not pride, humility. His humility, his son's humility, his son walking through this. It is a promise for all. Have you heard that? All. So how will this come? Well, a man named Abraham, an idolater, a man who had a barren wife, a man who was walking in a nomadic lifestyle, blessed nonetheless, God encounters him. God chooses. They had just built a tower of Babel towards God. The humanity had built a tower, trying to get to God, trying to please God with how amazingly smart and wise they were. God had then disintegrated that and disseminated that and said, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for you to try and get to me. I want to come to you. And you receive that. I hope you can see some of the things maybe in your life. Sometimes we build things trying to get to God. I came up that lift this morning. It was a lot easier than walking up however many steps. The old covenant was like a heap of steps that you had to walk through to get to the place. That's how the people were thinking about the old covenant. The new covenant is get, press the button, go. But it doesn't change the depth of sacrifice and the reality of what had to be given for that to be delivered. The promise to be delivered to Abraham was incredibly powerful. In Genesis 12, God says to this man, comes to him, bang, says this to him, his word. And I will, and this is in verse 2 and 3 of Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is not a promise where you keep it, bury it, hide it away, and keep it for you and yours. It is a promise that lights up your life, that sends his greatness out of your life and into others, and they get to respond under the same blessing. Imagine if God rocked up to you and gave you that same promise in person. I will make you a great nation. This guy didn't even have a land. Those who dishonor you, I will curse. Those who honor you, I will bless. What authority? You would think if you got that promise, this guy is like the king of the universe. He's just going to walk around proud, right? You know what keeps us humble? Our ability to be human. Whenever you make a human decision, I make a human decision, we know it's actually sowing to the seed of what the serpent was doing rather than the seed of faith of what God is doing. Some would say, well, you know, I just, you know, if I'm not believing in God or if I'm making that decision out of God, I'm just making a decision. No, no, you're sowing in an earthly way and it will breed hostility in relationships and in engagements. And it gets serious, eh? We want to sow to what is faith because it brings harmony. And it's always through humility. When we say, God, I don't need you on this one, I'm good. Or we do something that we say, God, I know your promises, but this seems to be an anomaly. Remember Eve, right? She knew the promise and still made some sort of justification for why she went the other way. And Adam's was worse. He just said, well, I just listened to Eve. You've given her to me, it's her fault. You made me trust her, now she's done it, now I've done it. That's pathetic. So when we go that way, we actually sow to what Satan wants to bring to this earth. Hostility and pride do not deliver the same fruit as humility and the harmony God wants to bring. So we're talking about faith this morning. You know, oh, it doesn't matter if I didn't have a faith-filled day and then I did have a faith-filled day. You will see the difference. One will have a lot of hostility in it and the other one will have a lot of harmony in it. Know the difference. Our humanness helps us know we are not God. So we quickly remind ourselves God is doing this in us. How do we know that God is at work? How did Abraham know that God was at work in his life? Do you know that Abraham left the country he was in on this promise? He believed and he went. He just believed the word of God and went. And then when he got to the place that God had directed him, he built an altar, he gave an offering. He's like, Lord, we are here. Have you ever had those promises where you're like, we are here, we are in the land, now it's all just going to unfold? Do you know what he had then? A famine. He's got livestock, that's his main economic supply. He's got family, he's got blessing, he's got everything. Famine. Sort of a problem, hey? How am I going to feed them all? And God doesn't want them to die. So he goes to Egypt, bit of a detour, where there was food and they supply his family. But out of fear of man, he tells them that his wife's his sister, not his wife. So when Pharaoh takes her into his household because she's a beautiful woman and thinks maybe there's something should happen here, they all get a plague. Because it's not God's plan. And then he has to admit, sorry, Pharaoh, I actually told you a little white lie. I got a bit fearful of you. I forgot about having faith in God. You see, if you sow here in doubt, others get affected. Anyway, he comes out of that. Pharaoh says, get out of my country. And he gives him a blessing. Very strange. So now he's got more, all the gold, all the provision he needs, and he's able to feed his animals, and he's back in there. And then there's a war. Five kings fight four kings. Chaos. Everyone in the land fighting one another. Does it sound like these times? Is Abraham meant to be deterred from God's promise while there's a famine? While there's pestilence? While there's a war going on? Five kings versus four kings. It was carnage. But they come to Abraham's land. They steal Lot, his nephew, inherited nephew. They take him with them. They destroy and take everything from Sodom. And they take it away with them. And Abraham goes, I'm not standing for this. So him and his 318 family friends become an army. And they take on five armies and get everything back, including Lot, his nephew. Extraordinary favor of God. And then, of course, because there's huge provision, guess what happens? Abraham and Lot, huge provision. As soon as there's abundance, guess what happens? The herdsmen start fighting over who owns what. So they separate. Abraham says to Lot, you can have the best land. And he looks at the valley and he thinks this is amazing, and he sends Abraham to the hills, which are barren but have got a good viewpoint. Goes up to the hills. He goes down in the valley. The valley was Sodom and Gomorrah. Wicked men, awful treachery, which we know Lot escapes later and finds restoration. You know, throughout this, I want to say, God has made his choice. God has initiated his promise. God's promise is pure and powerful. It will not be deterred. And as Abraham put his trust, turns up in the land, he does not put his faith or his future on the line for circumstance, the best or the worst. He relies on the covenant. I watch Christians in our day and age, and they are determined by the circumstances around them rather than the faith in the covenant that God has set over them. And it's human to do that. His choice, his redemptive work is at work in our lives. His redemptive, his initiative is at work in us. His way, his will, as we were singing that, Lord, kingdom come, your will be done. Really? That means God's initiation on everything. I don't move without you. God's promise, his greatness, and his blessing is wanting to pour out upon us. If we will humble ourselves before him, I put my trust in you. I choose you. There's the circumstance. I choose you. And when we don't choose him, instead of hiding it and sewing up a fig leaf to cover it over, which everybody knows how ridiculous that looks, we step back into God and let him clothe us with his righteousness. Fig leaf, ridiculousness, everybody knows, well, I've covered over what I've done. It looks ridiculous. Clothed by God, righteousness. All he wants is relationship and trust at every point. Whatever we face. Is this good? Because it's what God said. God's promise, his greatness. So whether you feel like a foreigner, you know, I don't seem to fit anywhere. I don't feel a space. I don't know the people I'm meant to be with. Abraham had that. He had a famine. If you feel like your life is a famine, Abraham had that. If you feel fearful of man, Abraham had that. But he also had the blessing of God, the generosity of God, the victories of God, so that he was able to walk and trust in the plan of God. Let that come. In our devastations, God will be watching and working. Let him do it. God's redemption will come. Even in our disobedience, God can actually show his mercy if we let him, if we're honest with him. I've been disobedient. God, let your mercy come. Clothe me in your righteousness. Do you know what righteousness is described as? The continual state of being in the pleasure and acceptance of God. Continual state of knowing you are accepted, loved, and blessed by God, and not letting anything steal that away from you, even when you or others make decisions against God's plan. See how the gospel is coming through this? All right. The renewal of all things. So how does this happen? Abraham gets to this point. He's had all these victories. He's seen all this done. But he comes back to God and he's saying, still got a couple of issues. My wife's barren. Haven't got a child. How's the nations thing going to happen? God says to him in verse 1 of chapter 15, after all these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham to shore him up in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Sometimes when we're at the point of disappointment, we can have seen the greatest battles of God won in our lives, and we can still come to him and go, I'm still feeling a little bit disappointed that the whole promise hasn't worked out yet. In our disappointment, God's way is reassuring. He reassures himself. We come back to God. God, we're allowed to ask him questions. How and why is this going on? Where are we at with this plan? He comes back. He reaffirms his promise. He is your shield. Don't look to something else. The shield of faith. Remember that from Ephesians 6? He is your shield. He is your reward. Don't go looking for something else to deliver the inheritance. Don't go looking for something else to shield you and protect you and provide for you. He will do that. This is the moment where Abraham turns to him and says, how and when is this going to happen? He says, you will have a son. You will have a son. And he says, look up. And Abraham looks up to the stars. And he said, your inheritance, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. I don't know if you've ever looked up at the stars. Sometimes it's a really good practice, not just for Abraham, but for us, to remember the bigness of which we sit in, to remember the massiveness of God and his ability to do impossible things, which we've sung about this morning. Sometimes it's important. But he says, as he looked up, the Bible says, as he looked up, Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In his disappointment, he looked to God, looked to what God was saying, and he received a new revelation for the next journey. 2023. What do we got coming this year? Hear the word of the Lord. He will be your shield. He will be your reward. Great reward. See, God is greater. That's what we're talking about. Than all the things that could stop his promise. He is greater. How and when? Look up. See it. Believed, counted to him as righteousness, that constant state, continual state of being under God's favor and love. When we live from that place, amazing things happen. God makes this commitment to him. Strange commitment. In those days, they would covenant by cutting animals in half, putting them on the ground, and then both the people who were making the covenant would walk through them, as if to say, I'll keep my side, you keep your side. And so God makes this covenant with Abraham and says, get for me these animals, separate them, put them on the ground, and wait till nightfall, and then I'm going to make a covenant with you. So it says in verse 12, as the sun was going down, of Genesis 15, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. I don't know whether that was like the darkness that came upon the cross as Jesus was uttering his last words, it is finished. I don't know if that was the darkness of depression and oppression of all the things that would come against, but this is the light that came in the darkness. The Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." There was a commitment of God. When you're standing at a wedding, as someone did 46 years ago, and you're making commitments to one another, there is a commitment of what you are going to do, how you are going to live. God makes a commitment to Abram. But then he consummates that. He walks through. Listen to this. Verse 17. "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces." This was signifying the presence of God. Cloud, fire. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of the Egypt to the great river, to the river Euphrates, to the land of the Kenites, Kezites, Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Remites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, and Girgashites, and Jebusites." Some good kids' names there. The nine kingdoms that had been fighting, he was giving them the land. The harmony would be for them. But he walks through this covenant, God walks through it solo, and says, "I will fulfill both sides." What was the assurance that they would have after having the flood with Noah, after having Abraham and Eve, you know, those who were created by God, fall? What assurance could God have that mankind would not do this again? He made his own assurance. He walked through the covenant ritual on behalf of both sides of the covenant and said, "I will deliver both the blessing and I will deliver from the curse." So that what you are called to do and I am called to do, and we are able to walk in obedience to him. This is mind-blowing stuff. God was not going to say, "Abraham, we can do this." He was like, "I can do this, and you can join me." We okay?
Yeah.
All right. So when God is expanding his kingdom to us, he's not thinking, "Hey, these guys will be able to do it." He will do it. He will do it in us and through us. In our disappointment, God's way is reassuring. His provision comes for the helpless. His purpose comes when we're aimless. His protection comes for his promise. Snap back. Abraham was childless, homeless, idolatrous, and an old man who dared through faith to allow God to bind himself to him and him to be bound to God. That is why Abraham was great and blessed, because of his response in faith. We notice there's a covenant made, but then there is a call to be lived out. Sorry to use Gavin Gale as an example. I like embarrassing them as much as possible, but if Gavin had made a commitment and then not lived it, lived up to the call, lived out the call. So we think the call is something that comes to us, it's just about our greatness. But the call is about his greatness to be lived. He doesn't want us just to respond to his promise and say, "Lord, that's great." He wants us to say, "I want to be able to walk that out with you. Bring your provision, bring your protection, bring your purpose to me." And we get to say, "I am in that place where I am vulnerable. I am one of those who is helpless right now. I am aimless. I am not understanding the fullness of the promise. Come and give me what you want to give me." That's the blessing, is upon those who would do that. An enabling favor, an enabling fruitfulness, and an enabling future. God alone promised his life for ours. His presence, his blessing, his way that would fulfill both sides of the covenant. Maybe this morning you've been trying really hard in life or to live up to what God's expectations are of you. And God's coming this morning and saying, it's my promise. By faith you will inherit this. Let your belief in the covenant I've promised be like Abraham's. And let your life be called to live it with my enabling power. I'm praying this morning, I've been praying, Holy Spirit, would you bring understanding of the depth of this covenant so that no one would do weird things in trying to live up to it? And would you, God, come and deliver the enabling power to live it out? It's all Him by the Spirit. So when God walked through that covenantal ceremony, you can see the picture of Jesus, can't you? When Jesus walked through life, the reality of experiencing all things we have, death and resurrection by the power of the Father God and the new resurrection life, He was making a way for us so that it would be by belief and the enabling power of His Spirit. In Romans 4, 13 to 25, it says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir to the world did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For it is the adherence of the law and to the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God. This morning, just like it was for Abraham, standing between those covenantally torn animals and walking through, today, your life can be laid bare before God. And He will walk towards you and He will take hold of all the pieces and deliver the reality that He has planned. It says, in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. This is the God of the impossible. It's not some magic scenario where things pop up. It is a promise for a people who would respond to the God who would deliver extraordinary things. Childless, barren, homeless. He suddenly has a land. He has a son. Isaac was born to them. 99 years old he was. His wife, 90 years old, bearing a son. Those things are impossible, friends, in the natural. But we're living with a spiritual God who didn't just breathe into our mortal being. He has breathed his life into our spirit. And he has brought us alive by his spirit. It's an untouchable realm to the serpent. The spirit is reserved for God and what he wants to do in every human being. And he knew he'd left that in every part of his creation, that he could deliver it to us and he could open up a power that was beyond and overcoming of this world, that none of us would be bound or chained by anything that the curse or our flesh has done. We live by the Spirit. And it says, you know, if you're worried about, well, how do I not live in the flesh? Galatians is amazing. It says to us, if you live in the Spirit, you will not live according to the flesh. So be alive in the Spirit. Let your understanding come by the Spirit and let your enabling power come by the Spirit. Friends, when we live this way, we bring humility and harmony and the power of God to the situations we are in. And when we forget and when we live another way, we quickly return to what God has covenanted us to. Just like we do in relationships, eh? Quickly return to the promise God has. We know this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he'll also reap. We can cover it up to the world under a fig leaf. And they might even believe it because they want to believe it for themselves. But before God, God knows whether we're sowing the seed of unbelief that the serpent sowed into our lives and others, or whether we're sowing faith. He knows. It's got to be important for us that he knows. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. We get to stir up those who have faith, who are of faith, because they are our family. They are our future. They are the ones we are walking out this promise and this hope with, that others will join us. The hostility, the seed of Satan, this unbelief that grows in an environment of pride and self, God dealt with that radically when flesh was overcome through Jesus Christ. You have now become a representative of God. You have now become an ambassador of God to bring relief and refuge and restoration, which God calls reconciled. In Romans 5, 10 and 11, it says, "For if while you were enemies," we don't like to think ourselves as enemies of God, but whenever we're sowing to unbelief and Satan's plan, the serpent's plan, that will cause bruising of heels, we are in an enemy state. When we are part of God and representing him, then we are in a place where we are crushing heads. Sounds a bit brutal, doesn't it? Spiritually crushing the head of Satan and delivering the faith-filled ambassador of God. Harmony comes. The seed of the gospel faith grows in God's presence, in humility and in surrender. When we surrender to him, and it's sown, when it's sown, it makes much of God. When we make little of God, we're just stirring up unbelief. We've been making much of God this morning in our worship and in the preaching and in our hearts as we're stirring with this. Just make much of God. Whenever you're feeling down, oppressed, darkness comes, different things come against you, circumstances, make much of God. Turn the worship up to 11. Watch what happens. Relief will come, refuge will come, your reconciled remembrance will return. For while we're enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we are also rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. We are not only receiving it, we are rejoicing in it. It's loud. It's active, it's determined, because we have a promise that God has made. Faith is essential both for our salvation and our living. If we're enemies of God, we have a rebellious hostility. A prideful life through unbelief releases devastation of the curse. But this is the good news, that as a representative of Christ, a gospel life through faith releases restoration of Christ every day, every moment.